But the reason that we have gotten together this morning is because God is great, and He continues to change us by the things that He has given us. And He has given us each other. He has obviously given us His Son. He's given us His Word through which we can know His Son and then be taught how to live with each other and even be taught how to praise. And that is good, to recognize His gifts. So as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call comes from Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And that is our hope still, for Him to make known the goodness of His salvation among the peoples. And let's pray. Our Lord, we've assembled in Your name. We've assembled particularly in the name of Your servant, the one before whom kings shall shut their mouths. We have believed the report of Him. His grace and truth have been revealed to us through the preaching of the gospel. So we meet before You in His name, Jesus, the Christ, our shepherd. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon Him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. We have come to know Him. In Him we are accounted righteous, and we have reason to break forth together into singing. So help us to worship You according to truth and by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is apparently an urban legend that Eskimos have over 40 or 50 words for different kinds of snow. It's just an urban legend. But that is nothing compared to, in real life, how many different words a man will use to claim he's not angry. Can you be annoyed, frustrated, irritated, aggravated, upset, and not be mad or angry? Can you be any of those things and not be sinning? Maybe. It's not impossible. It is very improbable. Rather than try to parse your feelings and draw thin lines between nuanced definitions, how about instead we ask some questions? Is your insert preferred word, is your that thing that's not angry, that's definite, we know, is not you being angry. Is your preferred word increasing fellowship with your people? If your vibe, the steam coming off of your forehead, but you're not angry. If the steam coming off your forehead, if your vibe is creating distance or doing some kind of damage, then does it really matter what definition you're using? Another question. Is your insert anything but the word anger? Is your something else accomplishing the righteousness of God? The anger of man, we know, does not accomplish the righteousness of God, according to James chapter 1, verse 20. And while it is true that there are a lot of ways to not produce the righteousness of God other than being angry, like, is your response setting the room right? Third question, is your insert whatever claim you want to make that is just for sure not you being mad? Is your that thing a good work? In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we know that we're saved by grace through faith as God's workmanship for good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So is your blank a beauty spot on God's workmanship in the painting of your life? Is your blank, can you honestly say, this blank was written by God before the foundation of the world for me to perform as a glory to his gracious salvation of me? This is exactly what he meant for me to look like in this moment as his workmanship. This is the good work I am supposed to be doing. It doesn't really matter then what other word you use. If you can't say that that thing is a good work showing off God's grace in your life. We want to save face. The reason why we try this is because we want to save face and make sure that the person that we have probably sinned against knows that we only sinned against them at anger level one. And let me tell you, it could have been 9, and aren't you glad it wasn't 9? Because it could have been. You need to recognize that it was only a 1. While I'm arguing with you, but I'm not mad. It could have been way worse. Well, yeah, good. Could have been worse. You're right. And also, ones do add up, so maybe it you didn't explode in Caesar-like wrath, but the ones add up, and joy breaks down no matter what you call it. And as one with arguing experience in this field, it is weird how my arguing about what my vibe should be called has never actually made it better. It has not even helped me, let alone been convincing to the other people. So, beloved, stop pleading the dictionary. Put off anger in all of its forms at every one of its levels. Put off anger. If you need to seek forgiveness from the Lord for perhaps telling lies about what you know to actually be wrong in your heart, then now you've added lying on top of the anger. There are other things that you need to make right with the Lord, then now's a great time to do that. You are invited if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess that confession is hard. While honesty is a relief, it is also a battle. We want to look good and be right, but so often that requires lies to ourselves, definitely to others, and we can wear ourselves out trying to make them believe something that we know is actually not right. Please forgive us. Let us learn grace that will turn over our ugly spots for sake of healing. Let your grace continue to change us for love and joy and peace and patience and goodness as spiritual people. And Lord, the hearts of those who do not look to you, believe in you, their hearts are insufferable. And we live in a culture that buys and sells lies. We hate not just in reaction, we make hatred a project. We refuse to look at the obvious questions. We lust for the lust of the flesh. We are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. So, Lord, show mercy through the gospel to expose men's deceit and topple pride and cause many to be born again by your Spirit through the word of the cross. We give you thanks for the gift of our salvation, the gift of your Son. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. You are invited to stand in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, was conveniently selected by the person choosing the passages as a reminder of our gift and the good works that are included in God's gift to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we have confessed our sins that are stumbling blocks that keep us, that hinder us from those good works. And we are brought to the opportunity to praise him together. And that is a good work. And so let's do that because of his grace and kindness to us in Christ.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, and I will be reading verses 22 through 33 from the English Standard Version, Romans 15, 22 through 33. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Lord, give us that joy and faith and hope in the anticipation of your son's return. And in the meantime, open our eyes to see great things from your word. Give us encouragement. Show us the blessings that you have already provided, that we then might be free, open-handed in sharing them with others as your name goes forth. Let that be true even as we turn again to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since all scripture is inspired and profitable, that includes the parts of the Bible that are more personal introductions and as well the final messages, like we have hit in this letter to the Romans. Some of the info that we get is historically significant that helps give us some clarity on maybe what life was like in Bible times. Here, we're going to learn more about Paul's travels and his toils and some of his concerns. Some of the details, though, even in these more personal parts, resonate with application for our own gospel appreciation and community growth that comes out of the gospel. Examples of the sorts of projects and perspectives and even prayers that are relevant in our own context. Planning, perspective, and prayers are things even that we'll see in this final section in Romans 15. We are not trying to get to Spain via Rome. Not that I know of. Maybe Nunziatos want to go back to Spain at some point, but we are not scheduling our trip to Spain via Rome, but we're totally concerned with the blessing of Christ and serving the saints. Those are critical concerns that Paul describes in this passage. In verses 22 to 24, Paul's going to tell us about his plans, In verses 25 to 29, it's about a relief project that he's been working on. And then we'll see an actual prayer request he makes of the Romans in verses 30 through 33. We're only going to get through part of that this morning. It's just a part one. In verses 22 through 24, we find out Paul's desire for some partnership, his plans for a partnership with the believers in the city of Rome for sake of his ongoing gospel work. In this passage, Paul almost apologizes for not having come to see them yet. Why? He had a particular mission. He was not being accused of being lazy. So why would he feel any sort of bad that he hadn't yet been to see the Romans? Probably, I think it's because the Roman Christians would have considered themselves, if this wasn't true, they would have thought it as true, that they were the Gentiles of the Gentiles. The Roman Gentiles, they're the Gentiles. All places from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which Paul mentioned in the last paragraph, all of those places belong to the Roman Empire. And if God had called Paul to be a ministering sort of priest, where his job was to present an offering of all the nations, of all the non-Jews, of all the Gentiles, if Paul's job, priestly work, was to present an offering of all the Gentiles to God, how could that be complete without the Romans? If you are going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you need the bread. It's called peanut butter and jelly. But the bread is a crucial thing. You don't have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches just in your hand. That's a peanut butter and jelly glop. That is not a sandwich. And so the Romans would have been just as necessary for this Gentile offering that Paul knew was part of his work to bring about. And the bread in this case, if you don't like this illustration, that's fine. But the bread in this case would be the Roman Gentile Christians. And the bread was never far from Paul's mind or mission. He had been busy. The reason he hadn't gotten to the bread yet was because he was busy in the middle part of the sandwich. He was busy with all those other places, which is why he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. It had been his bold ambition to preach Christ where Christ had not been named. He said that in verse 20. But now, since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, which is a different way of saying that he had fulfilled his work, like he described in verse 19. And since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So Spain was his unreached territory in his mind. He was trying to get where he currently was writing from in Corinth. He was telling the Romans he planned to get to Rome, spend some time in Rome with them, hopefully to partner with them on his way into Spain. He was not going to take the direct route from Corinth to Spain. He was headed the wrong way first, as we'll see in just a few moments. But Spain was unreached territory, as far as he knew, and he wanted to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He says again in verse 28, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And there is a lot of work still to go over in the area of Spain, and as the gospel went west. He really expected mutual encouragement and edification and enjoyment. He wanted them to expect his company. So that's the play on the title for this morning, expected company. He wanted them to expect that he was going to come and be company with them. But he also while being company, wanted their company. He wanted their fellowship. He said it even back in chapter 1, verse 12, that he knew that there would be mutual edification between their faith and his. It wasn't he had brand new evangelistic work to do among them. He wanted to go get built up and get connected with them. He would visit, and they would visit together. He really believed that they believed the gospel. He had heard the reports of their faith, but in hearing the reports of their faith, he apparently hadn't heard of a lot of their problems. So many of the other New Testament letters are a response. They've got gospel truth in them, but they also have a lot of specific counsel for how to handle the problems. Think of Corinth. Think of Galatia, Colossae, Philippi. All of those have significant problems that he addresses somewhere in the middle of his letter. One of the reasons why Romans is so systematic, why we look to it as a general explanation of the gospel, is because Paul mostly had only good things to say about them. In the earlier part of chapter 15, he said, "I am confident about you, that you have knowledge, that you are filled with goodness, that you have a kind of understanding that you're able to instruct one another." So he didn't have to spend a lot of time in Romans correcting them. He was able to build them up with the truth. But Rome was still a destination for Paul, just not his final home. His language suggests that he was looking for building those relationships in Rome to establish then a new base of operations. And let me go back to the map for a second. So his base of operations had been, through most of his missionary journeys, not even in Jerusalem, it had been in Antioch. And Antioch is right up near where it says Syria, so still as east as possible as Jerusalem. His base of operations had been in Antioch. He'd been working through up to the Illyria spot throughout Asia and Achaia. So he'd been working in there, basically going out and coming back to the hub in Antioch. And now, as he was going to move towards Spain, it was time to move home base. I did a little bit of looking. It is a 3.5-hour nonstop flight from Jerusalem to Rome, that was not an option for Paul. So we do happen to know that Paul eventually did get to Rome, and it was not how he thought it was going to be. And I'll probably say more about that as we finish the rest of Romans. But nevertheless, it seems like, based on his language, he was looking for partners. He wasn't trying to get them saved. He was trying to go to the saved, to the saints in Rome, and establish those connections so that Rome could be his home base as he headed towards Spain. And then if he was going to need to come back, he could come back not as far as Antioch and get that sort of refreshment, that sort of joyful fellowship with other Christians to then continue his work. That is a good thing. Sharing their company was more than a means to an end, and yet at the same time, partnership to push west was really his goal. So partnership plans. Then he talks about his service project in verses 25 through 29. He did have something else to do first. He says in verse 25, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints," which, as you remember from the map, is the complete opposite direction from Corinth than it would have been to go to Rome. Southeast is where he needed to go rather than northwest. But while taking the good news to new places, he'd been taking up a collection for old friends, some of the saints back in Jerusalem. He said, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." We happen to know from other writings The Romans may not have known this, but we know that monies came in from more than just those two locations. And we actually know this because Paul talks about this collection a lot. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 16. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians. All of pretty much chapters 8 and 9 are about this particular collection that he was making for the saints in Jerusalem. This collection was very personal to him. He wasn't even sure that it would be well received. We're not going to get to explanation of it for this morning, but look down at verse 31. He's asking for their prayers that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He anticipated unbelievers attacking him. He anticipated the believers not appreciating that he was bringing them money. He's coming to bring the poor saints. This wasn't, he explicitly identifies. He's trying to serve the saints, the Christians, the believers in Jerusalem who were having financial difficulties. He's going to bring them money and needs prayer because he's not sure that they're going to accept it. That really should require some questions. Like, when, what would it take for you to not accept money if all of your bills came due and there was nothing in your account? Oh, I can't take it from them. Well, that's exactly what Paul was anticipating, and that's part of what makes it personal to Paul. It's why he didn't just support this collection and then send it back, which would have been much more convenient. Support it, talk about it. The pastor stands up and makes announcements about collections. Whether he gives or not, whether he carries the basket of stuff where it needs to go. Paul could have totally done that and saved a lot of time and saved a lot of pain, physical pain, by just sending the collection back. But he's been busy collecting it, not just supporting it, and he was going to travel with it. That really, again, I think that requires some consideration on what made it so special for him. What was he thinking about this collection? There are a couple things to note. First, interesting whether you are a person who knows Greek already or you are a person who has listened to somebody else who thinks they know Greek because they always talk about koinonia. You don't even have to know Greek really to be able to use this word. This is a favorite preacher Bible Greek word. Koinonia. It's so popular that people will name ministries koinonia. They'll name get-togethers koinonia. Koinonia is a fairly frequent word in the New Testament that usually we get translated as something more like fellowship or sharing. Usually it's much more relational. And Paul here uses it in a way that is referring to the money that these believers in Achaia and Macedonia had been collecting a koinonia that actually could get a number attached to it. Numerical koinonia, not just in how many participated, but in what the actual cost or conclusion of that gift was going to be. These funds, the reason why he's using koinonia, and almost all the English translations do not translate it as fellowship, because that's a silly thing. We would never say that. We were collecting up some fellowship that I'm going to take with me down to the poor people. Well, if you say that the wrong way, that's like, well, be warmed and filled without actually giving them any food or blankets. So it's reasonable to translate it as contribution, but it has to be connected here to what that contribution was bringing about. It was from a place of sharing to then share back, using money to help establish that. This is not just the haves donating to some have-nots. In fact, this is not really a rich giving out of some of what they have to the poor, and we know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that explicitly says some of those believers gave out of their, quote, extreme poverty. They were giving as much as they could that hurt their own ability to pay for things. Out of their extreme poverty, they were giving to other people who were in poverty. Why? Because it was about more than just the money. The gift meant sharing. It was an expression of Gentile back to Jew blessing. And this contribution created more good than what was previously there. I'd like you to think about that as a principle that is a gospel principle that is still not just a thing that happens, but ought to be seen as a strategic opportunity for our investment. There are contributions that make more good things than were previously given. Second observation here is that these blessings are ordered and connected by Paul. So they were pleased to do it, to make this contribution, and indeed, they, the Gentiles, owe it to them, the Jews who believed, the Israeli saints were owed by the non-Israeli saints. For if the Gentiles, I put up ta ethne because it's that phrase I keep mentioning. I think we turn off when we hear Gentiles. So the peoples who were parts of nations and groups that were not part of the chosen nation. That is the nation of Israel, those who were Jewish. If ta ethne have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And interestingly enough, the word share, if they have come to share, that's a verbal form of the koinonia. So they have collected a share because of having received a share. They are giving from what they have been given. The nations, or Gentiles, shared some of the nations, that is Israel's share. I am mentioning that because these are not categories that we have made up. These are categories that are given to us in God's Word. The ESV has spiritual blessings and material blessings. That resonates. Blessings is not technically in the Greek passage. It could be translated as spiritual things, the things which are spiritual, material things, the things which are of flesh. So if you've heard the Greek word sarx means flesh, it's not necessarily sinful, but the material things are the, you got to live in the body parts. It's the earthy. It's the fleshy, even if we want to have a distinguish between fleshy and fleshly, like sinful. So it's not spiritual things and sinful things. It's spiritual things and things that involve our life here in these bodies on earth. Spiritual things and material things would be the more basic translation as King James, New American Standard have, but I actually think blessing is a good finishing explanation. Certainly by the time we get to verse 29, the blessing of Christ is in view. And these general terms allow us to consider that it's more than just a very simple explanation of what spiritual and material are. So, spiritual blessings. And I have not put these up on the slide. So, if you are going to care, you're going to actually have to listen. Spiritual blessings. fantastic that he doesn't make it more narrow. Well, what did the nations, ta ethne, what did the Gentiles, what spiritual thing did they get? Well, Christ. But Paul doesn't limit it just to say that by leaving it on the more broad term of spiritual blessings. I think we should be able to include a bunch of things that even he's already talked about previously in the letter to the Romans. Spiritual blessings belong with the gospel of God. They obviously belong with Jesus Christ our Lord. They belong with the power of God in the gospel for salvation to everyone who believes. But when we talk about having a share in spiritual blessings, and when we talk about wanting to see those spiritual blessings even be increased, we are not limiting ourselves to their conversion only. We're not limiting the spiritual blessings we desire for our neighbors to their saying the, praying the salvation prayer and getting baptized. That is an absolutely great start. That's where everybody has to start. But that is not the limit of the spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings include divine revelation and truth. I think it was last week I was talking about Omnibus Tenebras. So reading all the literature that came to, that was produced by those who believed in false gods. What a mess. What a superstitious, mystical. The revelation of the gods of men was incomplete. It was regularly contradictory. The gods of men were fighting with each other. So they are not trying to say, make sure that they get their message right so that all their followers are understanding how it all fits together. The spiritual blessings that come along with having our own copies of God's word, having that divine revelation, having the truth, and maybe currently even in our own culture, having truth when so many people don't even know their gender. Like the things that we can explain that other people can't explain is not because we're smarter and wiser. It's because of the spiritual blessings of light through divine revelation that we have been given. It comes in Christ. Christ is the light of the world. In that light, we understand all things. Or we at least have option to understand how those things fit together in ways that people who are preferring the darkness don't have. The difference that would be made between these Roman saints and the Roman unbelievers was massive in terms of who to worship, how to worship, what was good, what was not good. Maybe some of the things overlapped, but most of them couldn't, and their roots would certainly have been seen as coming from different places. It is a spiritual blessing to have truth, to have forgiveness for our sins, to have peace with God. Spiritual blessings include obedience. Back in Romans, I'm not giving verses for each one of these things, but I got them all from somewhere in Romans. Like not being abandoned to wrath is a blessing. Not misusing the natural use of men and women. That's a blessing, spiritual blessing. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how we have been transferred from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, and we've actually been, it says, delivered over into the form of doctrine. That then we would learn how to be obedient, and the fruit of our sanctification then is eternal life. So eternal life is a gift, but it's also a fruit of that obedience. That's a blessing. We have the blessing of knowing God's inseparable love for us, no matter what in the world comes at us. Spiritual blessings include, even earlier in chapter 15, knowledge, goodness of character, having a community of one another's that we can instruct and encourage. Back in chapter 12, it is a blessing to be part of a body. It is a blessing to have a particular gift in that body. It is a blessing to be needed to use your gift by the rest of the body. It is a blessing to have other people doing their part of the body, serving and blessing you. That is a spiritual blessing. That is the community and fellowship that is a kindness to us through Christ, but bigger and more. The tree is just bigger, the branches extend further, and the fruit is sweeter than simply our conversion, and we say, well, I believe in Jesus for my salvation. Yes, but that just gets into everything. That messes with all of our stuff in a good way. Spiritual blessings include all the things that make us jealousable, including the ability to properly evaluate and steward material blessings. About ready to talk about material blessings in a second. But the ability to see what is of the earthy, fleshy part, the temporal part, know that in a way it is one of the seen things that's not eternal, but to be able to put that in its proper place and perspective and use it to bring about other good things, that is a spiritual blessing. Material blessings are the tangibles. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, if we have food and clothing, with these we can be content. And so these are, you need them to just keep your physical life going. But these material blessings include other sorts of fruit and profit. These material blessings include money to pay for your needs. They include money to buy assets. They include money to invest in business and futures. They include money to have in order to give away at the right time. You cannot be generous with other people's money. That's socialism. To be generous the right way means you have to have something from which you can draw to be generous out of. So having material blessings that enable us to get the basics, but that also enable us to build things so that other people could also get paychecks to buy the basics, that also enable more people to have a bigger pile of things, not to hoard, but to have ready to share. These are great things. Material blessings are like a warehouse of a can of peaches, but those material blessings go better with the spiritual blessing of having a can opener where you can actually get into those cans and enjoy the fruit. That's a Doug Wilson illustration. There is wisdom in this sentence. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Material blessings include tools. Material blessings include infrastructure. Material blessings include whatever we have that's in front of us that might bless other people. There is a way in which children and grandchildren and generations are better classified as material blessings, fleshy, earthy blessings. Obviously, for those who didn't have a lot of technology in generations past, more kids enabled more work on the farm, enabled more harvest, enabled eating more and better things throughout the wintertime. That's a material blessing. Part of the reason I'm putting children and grandchildren into the material blessings group is because just having more kids doesn't necessarily make it more of a blessing. A dozen foolish idiot jerks who are despising their mom and dad, that's not a blessing. So there's a psalm that talks about how a kind of judgment comes on those who see their children as the end of what their life is about. They don't have enough perspective to see and pursue the spiritual blessings in and for their children and grandchildren as well. So God gives gracious benefits of different kinds, and I think we can observe at least these following truths. Spiritual blessings and material blessings can, and I'm arguing should, be distinguished. The categories are good. We're not the ones who are inventing the categories. They are different. They can be sorted differently, material and spiritual. Spiritual blessings, in fact, are greater than the material blessings. Having them properly ordered is proper. The argument that Paul is making is that the Gentiles, the nations, had gotten the better blessings. The argument is an argument from greater to lesser. If they got the greater stuff, how should they not also give them the lesser stuff? If you had to choose between the categories, if you had to choose, there is no doubt. Choose spiritual. So there is a proper hierarchy of these blessings. The spiritual blessings, according to this passage, are rooted in God's work through the Jews. And that is not just historical past. We can see the timeline of the fact that it was from Israel that the Messiah was born, but back to the motto, basically, of the Roman letter. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's something in the promises that God has made to Israel that then sent the grace, even the spiritual blessings, out through the Messiah, who was a Jew, and that has spread out so that these Gentiles had an obligation to give back lesser goods, lesser blessings, material blessings, to those saints in Jerusalem who were having need. Spiritual blessings are no guarantee of material blessings, as evidenced again from the passage by the fact that the saints in Jerusalem, the saints, were poor. So clearly having one does not necessarily, having the greater blessing does not necessarily mean you get the lesser blessing. Again, they can be distinguished. They should be distinguished. They can even necessarily be ordered the right way. But this is not a prosperity gospel. So just saying that you have salvation is not the same thing as saying, and so you must be rich in bank account or be healed. And then fifth, spiritual blessings are not threatened by material blessings either. If you were not allowed to pay your bills, then Paul should have told all the Gentiles to keep their money. Hey guys, what I want you to know is the saints who can't eat in Jerusalem are really growing in their dependence on God. Let's not ruin it for them. Material blessings, properly ordered and understood, do not ruin you for the spiritual blessings. In fact, it is a spiritual blessing to be able to see and use the material blessings that God has given. And in fact, I thought of it after I had finished making my notes, but I think I would add a sixth one of things that we can get from this passage as well, which is that material blessings used rightly increase spiritual blessings. Material blessings used rightly can increase spiritual blessings. That is why this contribution was so important to Paul. It's why he called it a koinonia. Because through their money, they were actually establishing closer ties to their brothers and sister saints in Jerusalem through their money. And again, we'll talk about it some more when we see Paul is praying that they would accept it. But the saints in Jerusalem had too narrow of a view of how they could partner with the Gentile Christians. They needed to have their own spiritual blessings increased. They had some material poverty problems, but along with their material needs, they actually did have spiritual blessings that weren't yet as full as they could be. They weren't as connected or as thankful for some of their brothers and sisters from the nations, leading them even apparently to question whether they could take the money from these other believers. And so the proper use of material blessings can increase, expand the spiritual blessings that we share together. So being poor is not more spiritual. That said, saints can be poor. Having spiritual blessings does not guarantee you're going to have a bunch of material blessings. But if you got both, well, then a lot is required from you. In the millennial kingdom, the new covenant package of blessings includes spiritual and material. The new covenant package includes new hearts and restored land and fruitful trees and healthy bodies. Wow, that's going to be good. In the meantime, there's some more working out of it. For now, it is a spiritual blessing to recognize and give thanks for all the blessings that we have, whether spiritual or material. We recognize that God is ultimately the source of both, and the response of our joyful thanks and then of our wise stewardship and investing is appropriate. If you have spiritual blessings, and you do, church, you're required to do something with those. And if you have material blessings of some kind, some level, you ought to be strategizing how to use that to increase the blessing of those around you. So it's just blessing. And even Paul wanted the blessing of just hanging out with them. He wanted their company. He expected that he would be refreshed. He would be blessed by them in their company and then even be encouraged by them to take the good news further west. And in the middle of that, we do get some helpful categories about some of the blessings. Paul knew that koinonia in Christ could be expressed and even increased through koinonia in cash. There was a way that the nations could share a different thing that they had been given back with other people that they were connected to. The Christians throughout the Roman Empire were at the early stages of changing Western civilization due to their God-given blessings. This is ground-level Western civilization. See how giving, see how generosity changes cultures. The Roman Empire specifically was gutted from within by their own greed and self-serving at every level, from the emperor to the senate to the slaves. Those who thought life was entirely about material blessings and sought to gather and hoard them up, entirely about sensual pleasures that could be purchased, that destroyed that culture. And instead, the gospel culture of spiritual and material blessings being given and shared has given us things that, you know, we're throwing away as a broader culture today. But we got the things that we can throw away because of God's kindness in what he's given. This collection increased koinonia between Gentile and Jewish Christians. The material blessings were not merely redistributed. More and better blessings for all were created by the giving of some. And that is a work that is continuing even today, and one that we ought to consider how we can be faithful to participate in. It is all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. More to come in the paragraph, will Paul make it to Spain or not? Come back next week. Father, thank you for this opportunity to consider the gifts that you have given and how that has changed peoples. It has established networks and relationships and fruitfulness that men have not come up with on their own. But because you give, faithful image bearers are saved by your Son to learn to give again. And like I've tried to represent on your behalf, that is a blessing. That is a efficacious blessing. It works. It changes things. So continue through this truth to shape us and give us as a people knowledge and goodness and a readiness to share. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know that corn is a blessing? Or that's just corn chips? Psalmist probably didn't even know about Doritos. It's a spiritual blessing to know how to categorize and receive and steward material blessings. It's good. So is communion a spiritual thing or a material thing? Is the Lord's table a spiritual blessing or a material blessing? I really enjoyed thinking about that question. I mean, part of the point is that it's material, right? Like, this ordinance requires us to use our mouths, not just our minds. That said, sacramentalists, like capital S, sacramentalists, sacraments of baptism and communion, sacramentalists assert that grace is in the sacraments themselves and that those sacraments are efficacious and necessary for salvation. The water regenerates, or the bread and the wine have grace. You eat them, you get grace. They locate power to be in the presence of the bread and the wine, regardless of whether there is faith present in the eater. Well, that's not right. That is a material understanding gone too far. Our kind of spirit and truth Christians, because that's how real worshipers worship, in spirit and in truth. Our kind of spirit and truth Christians have been tempted to run the other way, as if blessings weren't allowed to have taste. If it's not spiritual, we better make it spiritual. And what better way to do that than to ignore the material? And that is also not right. The Word became flesh, and His flesh and blood were given for eternal life. His resurrection was physical, not mystical. And so also among the blessings of our salvation by faith, we anticipate better bodies. We are, by faith, anticipating bodies that are immortal. That is different than saying bodies that are immaterial, which doesn't even make any sense. This is a fleshy religion we're a part of. We needed God in flesh to save our flesh, our bodies, not just our thoughts. So I think we would classify communion as a material meal of blessing that only spiritual men are truly blessed by. It is material, but it only gives spiritual blessing to those who are spiritual people, to those who eat and drink it by faith. Our koinonia is a sharing of Christ who we do not currently see, but we share him as part of his body, whom we do see, and we are blessed. This is a blessing, to be assembled together as the body of Christ that we do see while we wait for him who we do not currently see. And this bread and this wine are allowed to be tasty as part of the blessing. As a snack, it's a bad blessing. Maybe someday our portions will work out to be fatter portions. But in the meantime, they are still physical, and that is good for us. So, church, with all of your blessings, spiritual things and material things, you ought to share and serve and bless. Give as the Lord your God is blessing you. Give and it will be given to you. Give in order to create more blessing. Let the Lord multiply exponentially. Give so that there is more blessing, more fellowship, more joy, more true wealth. Give that there would be more blessing. The benediction passage for this morning is short and sweet. According to my records, somehow, I have never used it in all of our life together. It is the final part of Romans 15. It sends us off to give to each other in blessing. May the God of peace be with you all. And amen.